Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm with you. I believe that God is going to move. I believe that God is going to meet us here. He uses people, but it is not about us. It is about His glory, His power, and His movement. And we give Him all of the praise and the glory and the attention. Amen. And I want to begin by saying I'm honored to be among you. And I'm so grateful for Pastor Soon for allowing this to happen. And I'm giving God glory for you, Dr. Newman, for allowing me in and to just serve you the next couple of days. I believe that God has a word. I've been praying for you. And I love the foundation that has already been laid last night and this morning for there to be a powerful move of God. He wants to deliver. He wants to set free. There's a lot of guilt in this room. There's a lot of shame in this room. There's a lot of hurt in this room. There's a lot of feelings of abandonment in this room. There's discouragement and there's a sense of not belonging. But God is going to speak to you right where you are in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go. I want to lay a foundation a little bit about, so you're going to look in your book and you're going to see Saturday, but we're not on Saturday right now. We're going to get to Saturday, but I believe it's very important that we lay a foundation as to how God engages people who are suffering and how He uses His Son Jesus to touch those that are suffering. So I want to paint a picture of that so that we can kind of get an example of Jesus moving on our behalf. Last night, I also spoke a little bit about how Jesus, He was wounded for our transgression and He was bruised, amen, for our iniquity. And I wanted to tell the difference between a bruise and a wound, because I believe that God's going to deal with some bruises today. A wound is a cutting on the outside of the skin. A bruise is bleeding on the inside, is broken capillaries under the skin. And so He was bruised so that we could be healed. He took on inner bleeding so that our inner bleeding can stop. Amen. We're hurting down on the inside that nobody's able to see. Maybe they're seeing some of the fruit of our hurt, maybe the discoloration on the top. But really, what needs to be dealt with is the bleeding that's happening underneath the skin. Amen. And I'm glad that Jesus is acquainted with our grief, that he is a Savior that is acquainted with our suffering. That He's not so far removed, that He's not familiar with what we're going through, and that He's not compassionate about what we're going through. Many times we see in the Bible, when there would be a miracle that would take place, we would see that the Word would say He was what? Moved with compassion. That compassion precedes breakthrough. And so He's moved with compassion today. And so I want to show you an instance in which He was moved with compassion. So I want you to turn, if you have your note. Well, I think I want to do something first. I want to kind of describe shame in the different ways. So Mimi, where's Mimi? Mimi, I thought you were going to be flowing with me today. Got it. Okay. Angela? Okay, Angela, we're going to go over the, it's in your notes, so it's not going to go up. So I want you to turn where it says it outlines shame, the different forms of shame. I want you to turn there. I think it should be on day one. Okay, good. So I want to kind of read that, and then we're going to go into the text. So disgrace shame, and this is taken from author James Fowler, and I want to talk about disgraced shame and the definition of that. Disgraced shame. The definition of that is evolves as the painful set of emotions in which one feels exposed as unworthy, as defective, or as having failed to meet some set of standards necessary for the esteem of important others and of self. Healthy shame is called discretionary shame. It evolves to maintain and strengthen the bonds between person and the communities of which they are a part. The variant of shame includes tact, sensitivity, respect for others, and respect for the values and that the self shares with those to whom he or she prizes connection. Perfectionist shame And perfectionist shame fuels those in its grip to high achievement and to the gaining of approval and success. In order to gain the approval and affirmation of people, the focus is on meeting the program values and behaviors they require, often suppressing one's own feelings and desires. Toxic shame arises when children are placed in situations where the conditions of survival depend upon their adhering to unacknowledged rules of familial or social life that keep them in double bind emotional relationships. So I kind of wanted to outline how we're going to be dealing with this weekend and the importance of being able to deal with this topic in church. This topic is not dealt with a lot in church, and research does show that is because we don't really know, particularly as pastors, myself included. I'm sorry, I forgot to introduce my husband. My husband is in the back, Pastor William Kelly. I'm sorry, sweetie. He is my pastor. He's my covering, and I'm so grateful to have him with us. He took the whole weekend off just to spend time with me. So I appreciate that. So I want to give you honor this morning. So the importance of being able to talk about shame in this context, because most of the time we don't really talk about it in church because we deal with a lot of other issues, but we don't realize the how many people within our church body is actually dealing with these issues. They're actually dealing with this issue. And why is this issue so important? Is because what shame does, it hinders and blocks our intimate relationship with God. So when you want to talk about growth, when you want to talk about discipleship, when you want to talk about walking in purpose and living out your destiny, but when you're dealing with these emotional issues, it is hard for you to have an emotional or a intimate connection with God. And when you don't have an intimate connection with God, it is very difficult to have an intimate connection with people. So this is very important because now it is hindering your ability to hear God, to know God, to receive from God. It is even difficult to receive God's love because you don't think you're worthy of it or you think that you have to earn it. And everything that we are or are to become, the foundation is how much God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave. Amen. So really being able to receive the love of God. You know, I know this on a very personal level. I was raised in church and to a certain degree, it's kind of half and half because my family is split down the middle. I have one side of my family who generations of pastors and teachers and theologians on one side. And then I have on another side where I have drug addiction, alcoholism, poverty, single parent. So I'm a mix of both. I'm a mix of both. And so with that, I've had to carry this sense of not being worthy. And I didn't even know that that is what I was experiencing. But I had this deep-seated sense of shame, not measuring up, not being good enough. And so what would happen is I would hide in the presence of God. I would be available in terms of in church. I would sign up to volunteer. I would sign up and I thought all was well. But I really did not give myself permission to fully realize my purpose or what God had for me because I didn't think I deserve it. Based upon some things that has happened to me, based upon some things that I've experienced in my own life. Now, this is not a conversation that I had or that I knew, but it was revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. So what happened? I engaged in a life of self-sabotage. I would sabotage myself. I would, you know, God would open up a door and I'd close it. Because there was a deep-seated, and this is why it's so important in a context, in a church context that we deal with these issues, because there are so many of us that are sitting in the pews that are not completely released to be who God has called us to be. And can you imagine just a little bit what University Presbyterian Church would look like if everybody was fully walking in their calling and in their purpose and who God has called them to be? And if we were releasing the gifts that God has placed in us to build his house and to build his kingdom, what kind of church would this be? And that is the reason why there needs to be a deliverance and there needs to be a freedom in this aspect of shame. So that we are liberated. Can you even imagine what it would look like, even as it relates to those that are married? If you were in a situation where you were completely free to love God and completely free to love your spouse. You cannot love if you don't love God. You can love God, but if you're not completely known to God, it's hard for you to receive His love. Does that make sense? But that's another day. Okay. Praise God. Let's go into Luke. I want to show you something here. Luke, and that should be on day one in your notes. Luke chapter 13. I want to show you how Jesus engages in those who are bent over. Now, life causes us to bend in so many instances. Hurt, pain, disillusionment, rejection, abandonment. Whatever that is, it causes us to walk differently. It causes us to not be able to look up, but to be bent over in shame. And so we want to take a look at this text. Okay, Luke chapter 13, I'm going to read verse 10 through 13. Now he was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. Now I'm going to take the time to kind of break this text down a little bit so that we can have a better understanding of how Jesus specifically engages with her. We see at the beginning of the text that the scripture tells us, just then there appeared. Just then there appeared. This is very interesting to me because here it is. If you want to set the scene, Jesus is in the synagogue. He is in church and he's, the Bible says that he is teaching. Okay. So he's teaching in the synagogue and he's surrounded by very religious and astute and high esteemed people. And here is this woman who is bent over, who probably has been rejected by her community. Who probably is in a place where maybe she was not welcomed in that particular setting. And biblical history would tell us so. However, what's so fascinating about this text is that the Bible says that then there appeared. So what does that say to us? That for whatever reason, in the midst of his teaching, he stops right there in the middle of his teaching and he is drawn to one who is bent over, who is broken, who is hurting, who is not like the others. I want to just draw to your attention that Jesus cares about where we are. Jesus sees us. We are seen and we are known by God. And so he notices her. Isn't it good that he notices us? That he hears the secret cries of our heart? And the second thing I want you to just kind of notice in the text, it says, a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. In a literal sense, it means that it's a spirit of weakness, a spirit of weakness. Weakness can denote various kinds of disease and ailments. The Bible is not clear if her ailment was physical or if it was emotional or if it were both. But the Bible attributes her condition to a spirit. In verse 16, Jesus further clarifies by referring to her condition as being bound by Satan. So we know that it is a spirit that the enemy has given or placed upon her. And we know that she is suffering with an ailment. with an ailment. That ailment can be clarified as it could be physical or it can be emotional. We really don't know. Or it could be both. So we know it's a spirit. And we know that it could be physical or it could be emotional. The other thing I want you to notice in the text is that it is mentioned that she, how long she was bound, 18 years. It's mentioned twice in verse 11 and verse 16. That's a long time of oppression. That is a long time of oppression. And I'm here to encourage you that no matter how long you have been oppressed, that there is a day, that freedom is coming. And today is your day if you'll receive it. Though no matter what you're dealing with, if you're dealing with depression, there is a day that God wants to meet you, that he notices you. And I declare in Jesus' name that it is today if you will receive it. He's noticing you right now. And that's why you're here. And so it's a long time, and you might have been dealing with this for so long. And the other thing I want you to notice that it says in the text, she was bent over and unable to stand up straight. She's bent over and she's unable to stand. We don't know if she physically can't stand or if she just could not just emotionally and mentally have what it takes to just stand up. To just look out. Maybe she doesn't have that, but we know that she just couldn't stand up straight. Bent over posture infers to one being downcast, living in defeat. Bent over posture infers that there is also a sense of shame that one could be carrying. Maybe her physical bondage led her to a life of shame. Maybe because of her illness, maybe because it was physical, it led her to the shame. Maybe her shame, whatever she was dealing with, led her to be bent over. Are you getting that? Maybe her physical ailment, her back, whatever, caused her to be bent over. Or whatever she was dealing with emotionally caused her to be bent over. So I want to talk to you this morning that no matter where you are, that's causing you to be bent over, God is wanting right now for you to acknowledge that. He wants you right now to just allow the Holy Spirit to bring that up in you. What has caused you to be bent over? What has caused you not to walk upright? Maybe that's something you might want to write down. Because God exposes things in us that he wants to deal with. What is in your heart right now? What is in your spirit right now? What is God bringing up? Maybe there was a situation that's happened in your past, in your childhood, that has caused you to be bent over. That has caused you to not be able to stand upright in the presence of God and in the presence of others. Shame, as we talked about, as it relates to the definition, can be defined by a negative feeling that arises from not living up to a social image. She is a woman, an outcast of Jewish society, bound by an evil spirit. She was not welcome in this sacred space. Shame causes one to lose faith in themselves. Due to believing that there is something fundamentally defective about them. Did you hear that? I'll read it again. Shame causes one to lose faith in themselves due to believing that there is something fundamentally defective about them. And that was my story. That I was living with this, that there was something fundamentally, because as a child, I had experienced sexual abuse. And as a child growing up with that, and we're hopefully that's okay to put that out there like that. I want to be transparent because I want people to be free. And a lot of times you look upwards and you look at the speaker and you put them on a platform that you can't relate to. And so because of that, what the enemy was doing to me, he was sending the spirit of shame that was allowing me to believe about myself that there was something innately, fundamentally, foundationally defective. And what was that doing? What that was doing was it was not allowing me to fully engage in the presence of God, to fully engage in the plans of God. Because I saw myself as on the outside, not on the inside of the kingdom. Does that make sense? The inner working that God wanted to use me, that God wanted me to be a part of what he was doing in the earth to advance his will, his way, and his agenda. And that is the importance and the need for freedom for the daughters and the sons of God so that we could fully realize what he has called us to do. Okay. So she was quite unable to stand up. So we got that straight. But this is what the good news is. I love this. According to Acts 10:38, and this is not, you can write that down because it's not in your notes. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So it is the mission of Jesus Christ to liberate all those who have been oppressed by the devil, because your oppression did not come from God. The word of God says that God has come that we may have life and have life more abundantly, and that the enemy's job description is to kill, steal, and destroy. So if it is not bringing life to you, that is not sent from God. And so Jesus came to bring liberation to us. And I want to go a step further. Why does the enemy want to keep you bound? He wants to keep you bound because now that you are daughters and sons of God, you've received Jesus Christ into your life. And as you've done that, you become a part of this new creation. And as we are part of this new creation, we now are co-laborers with Christ. So our now role is to do what he does. Jesus said, I only do what my Father does. And we only do what we have seen Jesus do. Come on. So if he's come to liberate, we are liberators as well. But if you are bound, you can't liberate. Does that make sense? So that is the reason why the enemy goes out of his way to make sure that you are not walking and living and moving in freedom. There is a ministry inside of you. We are all called to the ministry of reconciliation. So if you're looking for purpose and if you're looking, let's start there. Let's start with just accompanying God or being in accord with the Holy Spirit to go and bring those that are far away from God back to God. Let us join in the kingdom work. And so this is what is I love about the compassion of Jesus. And this is what I believe he's wanting us to see that he wants to do today. The Bible says, when he saw her, he called her over. When he saw her, he called her over and said, woman, you are set free from your ailment. When he saw her, and I believe that Jesus sees you, he sees you even now, and he is calling you over even now, and he is speaking to you, whether it is physical, whether it is emotional, we know that it is from the devil and that Jesus wants to set us free. He is calling. But when Jesus calls, it is our job to answer, as Pastor Soon said. It is our job. We have to participate. We have to participate in our freedom. Amen? when he laid his hands on her, immediately, she stood up after 18 years. Talk about an encounter with Jesus. Talk about, do you believe that that can happen today? That this woman was struggling for 18 years with low self-esteem, perhaps, with depression, perhaps, with oppression, perhaps, with whatever she was struggling with for 18 years. And one encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, just one encounter, undid 18 years of oppression. He called her over. But what's so awesome about that is that Jesus, the Bible says, touches her. This is the first instance in the New Testament where Jesus is touching. This is the first instance where he's touching the shame. He could have easily spoke it. But in this text, we see the beauty of Jesus's compassion to what seems like something that doesn't really matter. That's her problem. That's her issue. And what I find fascinating about it is that she didn't even ask for help. Somebody missed that one. Maybe she didn't have the strength to ask for help. Maybe her fundamentally defective self did not believe that Jesus would even help her, but she showed up. She showed up to church anyway. Bent over, broken, messed up. She showed up to church, and that was her. That's what she needed at that moment. And so many of us, it happens in my church. I'm not talking about your church. When people go through things, they stay away from the life flow. I mean, Jesus could touch you anywhere. He could touch you in your bathroom. He could touch you at home. He could touch you on the freeway. So I'm definitely not saying that the only way that Jesus could touch you is in the context of your church. But I'm telling you, there's nothing sweeter than being healed in community. And so he touches her without her even asking. I'm here to submit to you that Jesus hears the secret cries of our heart. And he knows our needs. And maybe you can't even name what's going on. But you know something is going on. If you will submit that to God, I believe he wants to touch you. She stood up straight and began praising God. And I believe that this is important, that we give all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise to God. Even this weekend, as God is going to begin to touch you over and over and over again, all those that are willing, all those that are available, as he begins to touch you, that you begin to give the glory, give the honor, give the adoration, and give the focus to God. Because he is worthy of it. But this is the best part. God doesn't only heal, he also restores. I want you to write this down. Luke 10:16. After Jesus healed her, he referred to her amid the religious community as daughter of Abraham. Daughter of Abraham. This bent over woman is being referred to as daughter of Abraham. He's putting her back into right standing in the midst of the community. That God doesn't just heal you, but he restores you. He reminds you of your identity. He reminds you of who you really are. That your circumstances do not define you. that he has already called you by name and that he has already identified you as his child, as his son, as his daughter. So he reinstates her right there in the midst of the religious community that has shunned her, that has caused her to be an outcast. He brings her on in and he says, this is the daughter of Abraham. That was his way of reminding her of her identity, restoring her to a place of honor, to a place of dignity, to a place of community. She is a symbol of hope for those suffering in shame because it's a reminder that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ responds to our suffering in the same way. Jesus responds. He sees you. Regardless of what has caused you to be bent over, we know that it was not from God. That is what we know, and that's what we've learned through the text, that God did not bring that to you. We know that it is an oppressive spirit. We also learned today that God, Jesus, came to deliver us from all spirits that would oppress. We've also learned that Jesus sees us. He sees us. And not only does he see us, he calls us to himself. Not only does he see us and call us to himself before we were able to fix ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. And a lot of times we wait till the perfect conditions, until we can get it together before we show up in community, before we serve, before we wait until we can fix ourselves. When I fix this, when I get this together, when I stop doing this, and when I can do that, then I will be fit for service. How many of you know nobody would be serving, including me? I would still be waiting. Amen. But God heals as we go. Some of us will receive it right on. And sometimes it's a process. And we have to continuously remind ourselves that we are the son or daughter of Abraham. He touches us and he restores us. He restores us. Amen. Amen. Well, I think, what time is it? It's 5:02. Hallelujah. Are you guys okay? Are you good? Okay. You guys are really quiet. So I just want to make sure. Are you going to sleep on me? Do we need a coffee break? Amen. So I want to pray. And then after I pray, I'm going to start a little bit of Saturday. I'm just going to start a little bit of that. And then we're going to finish up tonight. Amen. So I want to pray to encapsulate what God was doing here in this session. And then I'm going to go right into the next one. Okay. Are you ready? Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we just give you the glory and the honor. God, I just thank you right now that you see us, that you've located us. God, even in ways, Father, that maybe even shame has caused us not to even name it or bring it out or say what it is that we're struggling with that is causing us to be bent over, that is causing us to not be able to stand upright in your presence, upright, Father, in community, God, that whatever it is, God, that is ailing us, whatever ailment it is, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, Father, that you will locate it in us, Father. Search our hearts now. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would deliver even now. God, the pain, even the pain that have been there possibly for 18 years, for 8 seconds, 8 days, God, that you will deliver. God, right now I'm praying for those, God, that have dealt with some issues, some childhood issues as children, Lord God. That they've tried to earn their way. I could just earn, if I could just do, if I could just, I could be good enough then. But God, that you're wanting them to know, Father, that you're good. We don't have to measure up, Father. We don't have to be good because you're good. And we receive your goodness. We receive your grace. God, I pray right now for those bruises. We pray for that inner bleeding right now. God, we just plead your blood over it. That you will search out all matters. That you will heal. That you will deliver. That you will set free. That you will break the chains. That you will remove the barriers. That you will cast out any spirit that is opposing your will, that is opposing your plan, that is opposing, Father, your order right now in the name of Jesus. That any spirit that is not of you, Lord, has to be subjected to the name of Jesus. And God, we just praise you right now and we thank you for your movement. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We're going to do a little bit of Saturday. So I want you to turn in your notes to Saturday. When discussing shame from a theological perspective, many theologians agree that the starting point of dealing with shame has to be start from the garden. We have to go to the garden. So before we get to this text that we're going to start today, I want you to go back to your notes where I outlined all of the areas of shame. I want you to go back to those notes and I want you to kind of put a star by something that you can identify with those definitions that I've provided for you. You could put a star by anything that you can identify with. So let's go to the origin of where shame begins. Let's go to the origin. How did Adam and Eve move from a place of being naked and not ashamed from Genesis 1:25 to where they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord in Genesis 3:8? So there was movement from Genesis 1:25 to Genesis 3:8. There was movement. There was once this freedom, this connection, this intimacy. And that moved to a place where now they were hiding themselves from God. How many of you know that we can hide in plain sight? That we're here, but we're not here. Does that make sense? We can hide in plain sight. And so when you are in a place of hiding, how do you think that will affect your relationships? How do you think that affects your community? How do you think that affects the community that you are part of as a church? If 30%, 15%, 50%, let's just say, of any congregation, they were not fully present, fully engaged. How would that affect the community? And so let's go further. Let's read Genesis 2:17, and I'm going to read through 3:1. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both, they were both naked and were not ashamed. So there was a time that shame did not exist. They were both naked and they were not ashamed. Genesis 3:7-8. Then the eyes of both were opened, and we'll talk about the in between. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So there's this time that they're enjoying this unbroken fellowship with God, that they're enjoying this nakedness, in the presence of God and in the presence of one another. And they move from this place of freedom to this place of bondage, to this place of hiding, to this place of shame. Amen. And so what does it mean to be naked and unashamed? And these are some things that you could write. What does it mean to be naked and unashamed from what we can derive from the text? To enjoy an intimate relationship with God without barriers. To enjoy an intimate relationship with God without barriers. Number two, vulnerability. Nothing to hide, no sin to cover, no fear. Vulnerability, number two. Nothing to hide, no sin to cover, no fear. Number three, identity. And we're going to talk a lot about that on night. Identity. Made in the image of God. To live as God lived. The imago Dei. The image of God. Can you even imagine that? Can you even imagine that we are created in the image of God? I think that we don't give enough reverence and honor and respect to even that thought, to try to grasp that thought that we are made in the imago Dei, that we were made in the image of God. And that's what shame will do. It will block you from even being able to have the capacity to imagine what that looks like. How did Adam and Eve transform from being unashamed to shame? Well, most of us know the story. And it's sin. Sin. As a result of disobedience to God's word, it's sin. as a result of disobedience to God's word. That in this particular case, this is what caused there to be, and we're going to talk about disgrace shame. Disgrace shame comes on, and that's in your definition. That is not so much something that you've done, but it is, has everything to do with this expectation or this, and we'll talk more about that. But in this particular case, we're talking about sin. Sin as a result of disobedience to God's word that has moved them from being in a place of being naked, open, completely free, enjoying their relationship with God, enjoying their identity. They know who they are. They know who they're, who created them. Amen. And they enjoyed this oneness with God. They enjoyed being the reflection of God. They enjoyed the reflection. They enjoyed their identity and they walked in that. There is something when you know who you are. That is the number one search that people are trying to figure out. Who am I? What is my identity? And when you do not know your identity, you are leaving yourself open for someone else to give you one. To give you an identity. But if you don't know, you're going to know before you leave here, because I'm going to break it down tonight. Okay? So don't fall asleep tonight. Come back. Okay? I'm inviting you back. Amen. So tonight we're going to break it down so that you're going to have a real working knowledge of who you are as it relates to the body of Christ and who God has called us to be. Identity is important. Okay. So that is what they were enjoying, and sin got in the way of that. And so now shame has entered the conversation. Shame has entered the creation. The ways, the emotion of shame can manifest. And that's on your paper. What are the ways the emotion of shame can manifest? What are some of the ways that it can manifest? And we can take this from the text. These are some of the ways that it manifested with Adam and Eve, and it manifests with us today. And so a lot of times what we're getting ready to outline, we are actually experiencing it, but we couldn't put a label on it. We didn't know why we were doing this. Does it make sense? And so one of the ways that shame manifests is in hiding. Hiding. God asked where are you? And even in asking that question, God asking Adam and Eve, do you believe he didn't know where they were? Yeah, absolutely. He knows exactly where they were, but he wanted them to know where they were. Does that make sense? He wanted them to know where they were. He knew where they were. He located them physically. He knew where they were emotionally, but God was wanting them to be aware of where they were, their state. Where are you? And right now, God is asking you, where are you? He's asking you right now, where are you? Locate yourself. Locate yourself. Where are you? Shame causes us to resist relationships and intimacy for fear of being exposed. Shame causes us to resist relationships with God and with people for fear of being exposed. In other words, there is a deep-seated fear that of exposure that says, if they really knew who I was, they would not like me. If God only knew, he would not use me. If he only knew that I'm still struggling, if God only knew that I have issues, if God only knew, and so therefore I am not going to enter into his throne with boldness, because who am I to do that? If God only knew, he would understand. So it prevents us from pressing into God. So we're here in the natural, but we're not here in the spirit. And so we are hiding. And God wants to want you to locate yourself and say, where are you? Why am I not fully manifesting? Why am I not showing up? Why am I not producing fruit in the way that God has called me to? What am I hiding from God? Where are you? And there's this fear. And one of the things that is most powerful, that a weapon against the enemy, is your own exposure in the presence of God. Because the enemy can no longer use that against you. What you've already released to God, he cannot put over your head anymore. See, because the enemy would always want to tell me who I was not. Well, don't forget. Don't forget. I mean, you know, this did happen to you. Oh, and don't forget. Oh, by the way, you know, the moment that, you know, you're trying to walk in freedom and you're excited about God and what he's doing, then there's this old, I wanted to say record, but we don't have records anymore, right? So what do we have? What do we have? A download. Pardon me? Oh, a broken MP3. I think there's something more updated than MP3. A download. Okay. So whatever download. Come on, Mimi, help me. What's the latest? What's the latest? Spotify. Thank you. That's perfect. So we have this Spotify playing in our head about, wait a minute, you're going too far. Don't forget your past. Don't forget why you're not qualified. Don't forget. And so when that plays, it used to be in a way that would cause me to sabotage my own self. I mean, who are you? Why are you even signing up to go to grad school? Are you kidding me? Who do you think you are? You struggled in this. What are you doing? You see this old MP3 play? No, Spotify. But there's freedom that came in my life when I exposed, when I completely became naked in the presence of God and say, Father, I am struggling with this because I believe this about myself. Because of the injury that I got emotionally as a child, it has caused me to believe that I am fundamentally defective. And because I believe that I'm fundamentally defective, God, that I am not pursuing all that you've called me to pursue because I don't believe that I am worthy of that. And so I'm struggling with that. And so I placed that at the altar of God in my time with God. And as I did that, when the enemy brings it up again, I'm like, oh, I'm good with that. That's between me and God, and I'm okay with it. Amen. I'm not worthy, but he is. And I receive that. Does that make sense? Because there's an exposure. There is a freedom. I allow the light. When you allow the light in that place of darkness, see the light of God into those dark areas. The enemy does not want the light to shine in those dark spaces. Amen. If they only knew the real me. And so I want to submit to you today that God knows the real you, and he loves the real you, and he wants the real you, and he has called the real you. He's anointed the real you, and he's placed his hand on the real you. Amen. He doesn't want us to be an imitation of something that we're not. He wants to use the greatest place of your ministry is the greatest place of your pain. And where you're, God wants to use those scars. And so to the enemy, he wants to use them as a weapon against you, but God wants to use it as a breakthrough, as a way of breakthrough in the life of somebody else. My greatest shame now is my greatest ministry. Does that make sense? So number two, are you guys with me? Okay. Every now and again, we come from a loud church. Huh? Okay. Yes. Time. So let's stop there. Let's stop there. Oh, I have one here and I have one here. So which one? Who should I listen to? This one? Okay. Amen. So you guys, you have to say amen. Amen. That's the church that I come from. Okay. It's amen. Oh, that's good. That's a word. Okay, that's okay. So when I'm here and I'm preaching, I want you guys to say that because that really encourages me and it causes me to go faster. Amen. And then you, amen. Amen. That's good. Okay. I love it. Amen. See, we're going to be done now. Amen. So, okay. So I'm just going to do the points here. Covering. That's the second thing that the way that, shame shows up is there's covering. That's what Adam and Eve did, right? They covered themselves. They covered, and that's the very key that I want you to see in that space, that before when they were naked and unashamed, they were under the covering of God. And so because they were under the covering of God due to their relationship, their unbroken fellowship, they were under the covering of God. So they felt no shame. Does that make sense? There was no broken fellowship with God. He was their covering. But now when the fellowship had been broken between God and them, they are now forced to make their own covering. And when you make your own covering, it does not last. It's temporary. They sewed some fig leaves together. But guess what? When you have to cover your own flaws, cover your own mistakes, you got to keep it going. And there's a lot of work to that. But when you rely on the covering of God, and what does that look like? Is that you are intimate, you are naked, you are vulnerable before God. You are telling the truth in the presence of God, that God really knows who you really are. So you don't have anything to hide, because fundamentally, you know that God will love you anyway. He's going to love you anyway. And so now you're free and you don't have to make up your own loincloths and fig leaves and all that other kind of stuff. Amen. So that's what we do when shame is present in our lives. We cover our vulnerable parts, that we deem are unlovable. We cover our vulnerability, our vulnerable parts, our family history. We cover up our testimony. We cover up some of the tragedies, some of the traumas, some of the things that God has delivered us from. We cover that up because that's vulnerable to us. But God wants you to use it. I never would tell my story that my mother died literally of a drug overdose. I was so ashamed of that, Pastor. I was so ashamed of that I would cover that was a vulnerable part. So I would sew fig leaves together. You know how exhausting that was? To keep this up, this false identity up? Because I had this innate idea that if they really knew who I was, they would not want to be around me. They would not love me. They would not accept me. And so I would cover that part of my story up, but God wanted to use it for his glory. God wanted to redeem that and use it to advance his kingdom, because I'm not alone. There are plenty of people that have dealt with some of the things that I've dealt with. And because I am no longer covering it up with my own way, and that I've placed it at the feet of Jesus and I've allowed him to cover me in that way, that now so many people are delivered. So many people are walking in freedom because I'm liberated. God is using me to liberate others. And I am not an isolated story. He wants to do the same thing in your life. What you're covering, God wants you to expose in his presence, and God wants to use it, your story, for his glory. And number three, we're going to stop at number three. Loss of identity. That's what happens when you're dealing with shame. Although they were made in the image and likeness of God, shame caused their identity to be in question. They looked at themselves not as image of God bearers, but as persons who should be ashamed of their nakedness, therefore must conceal who they are. Although they were made in the image and likeness of God, shame caused their identity to be in question. They looked at themselves not as image of God bearers, but as persons who should be ashamed of their nakedness, therefore must conceal who they are. Loss of identity. We're going to talk more about that. I might as well give you the other three. I'm not going to. Blaming. Blaming. That's another thing. Remember, Adam was like, she did it. Blame her. She ate us out of house and home. We don't have a place to live because of her. I asked her to go get dinner, and this is what she did. God, this is what happens. It's my own business. Okay. So that's what shame does, right? It causes us to blame and place blame on ourselves. Wow. If I would have been better, if I would have been gooder, if I would have been more holy, if I would have just, so you blame yourself. You blame others. Had this not happened to me, I would be further along. Had this not happened to me, I would. Fear of rejection, number 5. Number 6, fear of abandonment. Fear of rejection, fear of abandonment.